Would you please open to the book of Matthew 25? And we're continuing on here with some of the parables that the Lord spoke to his disciples when they asked the question, what's going to be the sign of the end of the age? The verses of Scripture I'm going to be sharing with you today are verses of Scripture that has been, I think, somewhat misunderstood throughout church history, simply because throughout church history, Israel has been written out of the picture. But if you keep in context the fact that God is not done with his people Israel, you'll be able to understand this portion of Scripture. And so we're going to begin in verse 31. We will read down to verse 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all nations will gather before Him, and He will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, or give you drink? And he will say, Now, this is important. Okay, let me just say this. Notice that they will say, when did we do this? You see, these folks didn't seem like they have any kind of spiritual background at all. But the Lord said this to them. They said, when did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say to them saying, Surely I say to you, Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Now, I want to touch on that subject to some extent this morning, because, I think there's a great deal of misunderstanding. And I'll get into that in just a moment. But before we do, let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to share your word this morning. And we ask that, Father, that you would help us to rightly divide the word. And that, Lord, you would keep us from error. Help us to only speak those things that come from your throne again, Lord. That every heart would be fed here today. And that we would rightly divide the word of God and have a clear understanding, Lord. That our faith would grow and abound more and more. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This parable is talking about the judgment of the nations that's going to take place at the end of the tribulation. I spoke to another brother on the phone yesterday, and he kind of thought that maybe this was speaking about the great white throne judgment, of which it's not. It is speaking about when Jesus comes and sits on the throne of his glory in the kingdom of Israel, as he established the kingdom upon the earth. And you know, it's really easy to get things very skewed whenever you take Israel out of the picture and you place the church there in there instead as, you know, receiving the blessings of Israel. But according to Zechariah 14:4, when Jesus comes back to the earth, he's coming back in great power and great glory. And the Bible tells us in that verse that when he comes back to the earth, the Mount of Olives is going to split half. Some of it's going to move towards one sea and another's going to move toward another. And a lot of people, when they hear that, you know, they'll mock at it and they'll laugh at it. But the truth is that even science itself today is proving the fact that very thing could happen. Did you know that there were those who were trying to build a hotel on the Mount of Olives, but they didn't allow them to build it because it was seismologically unstable, because there was a great fault that runs right directly through the Mount of Olives. Okay, so when Jesus comes, this fault's going to open up, and the Bible says there's going to be a new stream that's going to basically go to the former sea and the hinder sea, from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean, and it's going to bring life to all that land and all that sea where there was all dead at one time. So it's going to be a powerful time. But when he returns, things are going to change. Not only the topography of the land, the attitude of the Jewish people towards him, amen, but he is going to make a clear riddance of all the enemies of God. And there is going to be natural man left upon this earth, but there will be a judgment takes place as the Lord will separate the goat from the sheep. The prophet Joel describes this scene when it comes to the judgment of the nations, when it comes to those who come to battle against Jerusalem, in Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 21. It says, "Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, and let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." And what I find interesting as you study this, is this is repeated in the book of Acts too. It says, "The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord will roar from Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will shelter his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so you shall know that I am the Lord God, dwelling in Mount Zion, my holy mountain. And then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and the fountains shall flow from the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah." And see, here, right there, is an indicator of who he's talking to in Matthew 25. Those who have done these to the least of my brethren, the nation of Israel, okay? "For they have shed blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, and I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I have not, and I will acquit them of guilt, the guilt of bloodshed whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." So he's talking about the Jewish people there when he forgives their sin, he takes away their sin. And again, in the book of Acts, it uses the same scenario where it says when the moon and the sun are going to be darkened, okay, and it says, "Then it'll come to pass that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, because there's multitudes in the valley of decision, okay? I believe right up to the very end, if somebody calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Amen? Amen. Now, it's important to understand, again, that this is talking about an earthly kingdom. And I think that, that's something that a lot of Christians generally have not been taught, and they don't really fully understand. We forget as Christians a lot of times that Israel has been promised the land forever. God said it, not me. He said it, and he can't lie, okay? But again, many Christians are taught that we have assimilated into Israel's promises. And as a result, bad doctrine, outright error, is commonly accepted. This doctrine is, again, referred to as replacement theology. And all it really does is encourages hostilities and vengeance towards the Jewish people. But this is so wrong because the Scripture teaches us to pray for Jerusalem, amen, and to pray for the people of Israel. And we need to understand Israel's place in eternity. Basically, God says it's here upon the earth. Ours, as the church, is with the Lord in heaven. You see, God has an earthly people, and he has an earthly an earthly people and a heavenly people. And you know, the Bible says that God, when God described to Abraham what it would be like, he says, I'm going to get your children shall be like the sands of the sea, speaks of the earth, and as the stars of the heaven, okay? A dual people, you might say. And we need to understand that. Two different destinies for two different people groups. Actually, there's three different people groups, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But we see that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 6 through 13, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would be no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It's not talking to the church there. Not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. Now what is become obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. Clearly, he's talking not to the church, but to Israel. But the problem is, again, people have interpreted that the church has assimilated or took on those promises. We have a separate promise as the church, okay? God said to Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 14 through 15, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated him from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants. How long? Forever. And for people to say that these promises are not meant to be forever is not only contradictory, but it also is very dangerous, I believe, because it could cause somebody to fall into judgment because, you know, they could end up, you know, anti-Semitic and not being in the will of God, be one of those goats. Now we see Israel struggling for its very existence today. And we see that the whole world is against Israel. So it's understandable that since, the kingdoms of the world are against them, if you understand that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan, you understand why, right? Because God doesn't want Israel to succeed. Satan doesn't want God's plan to succeed. So here's what we must understand. God is not done with Israel. Right now, Israel is sidetracked until the Lord takes out a people for himself. The church. Amen? Isaiah 60, verse 19 through 22 says, then the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Again, keep in mind, he's talking to Israel. Also, your people shall be all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. You see, they will still be in the natural body. They will still procreate, and have children. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. When Nebuchadnezzar is giving his dream and vision to Daniel, and Daniel's interpretation, this is what Daniel said at the end of the interpretation. It says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. You hear that? Shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom of Israel that God is going to establish upon the earth. John chapter 15, verse 19 tells us very clearly our role as a church. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. You see, the church, we are a heavenly people. We're a heavenly people. Ezekiel 37, verse 24 through 28 says, my servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. They shall dwell in the land that I give to Jacob my servant. To who? Jacob my servant, the people of Israel, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. And so he's talking about that same thing that we read from the book of Hebrews. My tabernacle also will be them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more also, the nation also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify who? Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. See, it's one of the reasons why I bring a lot of scriptures, because I want you to see this. It's there. It's very clearly taught. Israel's kingdom is rightly on the earth. So when Jesus ultimately takes his bride, the church, out of the world, then he will, again, change course, so to speak, and deal with the nation of Israel during that time of tribulation that's upon the earth. This is what is spoken of very clearly, folks, in the book of Acts. When Simon came and shared with the Jewish elders about what Paul and Cornelius had done, and then James, what his statement here, I mean, it sheds a lot of light on what we're talking about. In chapter 15, verse 14 through 18, it says, Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's the church, you see. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles, in other words, the rest of the people who are tribulational saints, who are left upon this earth, because it's those who are spoke of in Matthew 25 in that judgment. It's not only the people of Israel, but it's the nations, plural, going to be judged of how they have treated God's people. Okay? It says, so that all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known from God from eternity, are all his works. You see, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. So this shows us that in the dispensation age that follows the church from what we're in right now, this age of grace, that we're going to be going into this Daniel's 70th week, which comes upon this earth. And the Bible tells us that it's determined upon the holy city and upon the people in the book of Daniel. In other words, the people of Israel. It's not determined for the church to go through this. As it says in the scripture, God has not appointed the church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Ezekiel 20, verse 36 through 44, it speaks of a time when not only the Gentile nations, the wicked and the just, who come to the Lord after the church is taken out, but the Jewish people are going to be caused to pass under the rod. Now, if you know anything about how they did things in the Middle East at that time, that's one of the ways that they separated the sheep from the goats, and that's how they counted their livestock and what have you. But listen to what this says, Ezekiel 20, verse 36 through 44. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. What covenant? The covenant says he's going to make with the children of Israel in the last days, he says, when he will no longer remember their sins. And I will purge the rebels from among you. And those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, and they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You see, this is when God judges the nations. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name... Oh, sorry, I read that wrong. Go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel and all of them in the land shall serve me. There I will accept them, and there I will require your offering and the first fruits of your sacrifice together with all your holy things. I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. He's talking specifically to Israel here, okay? Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand in an oath to give to your fathers. You see, God made a promise to the fathers. He will perform the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there you shall remember your ways and your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evil that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt things, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. You see, God's not going to deal with them that way. He's going to deal with them according to his grace and according to his tender mercies. Now, there are those who believe that the Lord is judging the church, the Christians here at this judgment of the nations, but that is inaccurate. That is in error. Because the church is taken out at this time. We are not appointed to this judgment. You see, this is those who rejected Christ and may have come to the Lord during the time of tribulation, and it is the time of Israel's judgment, okay? So, notice verse 34 in 25. It says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from heat, and a place of refuge, and a shelter from storm and rain. You see, they will inherit the land, the kingdom prepared. God's determined to give it to them, just as he's determined to have people written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, a church. In Isaiah 4, verse 3 through 6, it says, it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud with smoke by day and a shining of a flame of fire by night, for over all the glory there will be a covering. I think it's interesting that it talks about the same kind of thing that happened in the wilderness with the pillar of cloud by night or by day and a fire by night, pillar of fire by night, and evidence indicating the presence of the Lord there in their very midst. And then there's this verse of Scripture. And I know I'm sharing a lot of Scripture with you, but I think it's important to get all this. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Didn't say shout, O church, right? And be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's forgiven their sins. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. That time hasn't happened yet, has it? No. Nope. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hand be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He rejoice over you with singing. He says, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom the reproach is a burden. And behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. That's the judgment we're talking about in Matthew 25. God's going to deal with all those who afflict Israel. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where I will put and where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among the people of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Boy, I tell you, that's pretty powerful, you know, the promise that God has given to the nation of Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 9 and 10 says, "And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." That's something we need to think about. Amen. "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And then they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." It's kind of hard to imagine what the thoughts of the people are going to be. Imagine all the things that are going to flood their minds, you know, because they have been so deceived and have rejected him all this time, and yet their sins will be forgiven. All their troubles are going to vanish away in that day. That's God's ultimate plan for Israel. I think we spelled it out pretty clearly there in Scripture. But listen to this, Zechariah 8, verse 13 through 23. "And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And when the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations, Gentiles that are left, shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days ten men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man. Did you catch that? A Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Pretty clear, isn't it? So Israel, they're going to be given a kingdom. They're going into the millennium, basically, as the head of all the nations. They're, like I said in Daniel, that they're going to subdue all those kingdoms and nations. The millennium is going to be a time of joy, holiness, the glory of the Lord, and it's going to be comfort to the people. And it's also going to be a time of great justice. There will be consequences if a nation refuses to come up and to worship before the Lord. You see, because this is the kingdom that God is establishing. Apparently, there will be those that may refuse. But in Zechariah 14, verse 16 through 19, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichsoever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to feast, keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. And similarly, we find in Isaiah 60, verse 10 through 11, it says, the sons of foreigners shall build up my walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. This is what God's going to do for Israel. He's going to have mercy on them. Amen. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings and processions. For the nations and kingdoms which will not serve you shall perish. See? All those nations shall be utterly ruined. At the end of the thousand-year millennial reign, there's going to be a great revolt take place. The offspring of the people who are left upon the earth are going to be deceived once again by Satan as he's going to be loosed upon this earth. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 9 says, now when the thousand years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, which, and when speaking of the saints, is speaking to the Jewish people here. You got to keep that in mind. And the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Following that particular time, we see in the next chapter, it talks about the great white throne judgment. But during this time, God has still promised that when he creates a new heaven and earth, that Israel will, and again, inherit the land forever. Isaiah 60:21 says, also your people shall all be righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Again, it's just a simple matter of understanding the destiny of Israel as opposed to the church. Amen? After the day of vengeance, the Lord says that he will do this. In Isaiah 61, verse 2 through 9, this is when the Lord, when he was in the synagogue, he spoke the first part of this. This is the second part that's yet to be fulfilled. But he said to the people of Israel, he says, he's come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console all those who mourn, where? In Zion. And to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. There it is again. They're his planting, you see. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. In other words, the Gentiles will serve them. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of your God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles. Israel's descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offsprings among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Now, that's a lot of scripture to share. But that's a lot of scripture to establish that fact, that God is not done with Israel, and that Matthew 25, those verses we read there, is talking about the judgment of the nations, and they're going to be judged according to what they have done to the people of Israel. The church has already been taken out, been raptured. This is at the end of the age, and this is where people miss it. Now, as we look at this, however, we got to remember this fact that the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition. There's things here for us to learn too. That doesn't really let us off the hook thinking and we can treat people unrighteously, treat people in a way that's not consistent with the way that Jesus would treat people. Galatians 6 and 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially those who are of the household of faith. You see, we are to do good to people. We are to go visit them when they're imprisoned. We're to go visit them when they're sick, and we're to give them a glass of water. We're to feed them when they're hungry. All of those things. And we're told that we're to do good. Amen? Hebrews 13, 16 says, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Amen? And if we refuse to do good, James 4 and 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, we've got to be doing the Lord's work. There's a story of a deacon, an old deacon that was leading prayer using one of the same old phrases that he always used. Oh Lord, touch the needy with thy finger. And all of a sudden, as he was praying, he stopped. In silence, it was overwhelming, and the people rushed over to him and asked him, are you okay? And he said, no. But something seemed to say to me just now, thou art my finger. Amen? We are his hands and feet. Amen? As a church, we should be. 1 John 2 and 6 says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. You know, it's interesting. Last Wednesday, we had men's ministry. We're studying that book, Crazy Love. And the chapter that we're in, Francis Chan had an interesting thought. And I'd never seen this before. All the time I've read the scriptures, I never put this together. But you all are familiar with John 3:16, correct? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, right? God so gave his Son, right? But do you ever think about 1 John chapter 3 and 16, what it says? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. God gave his only Son. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen? 17 goes on to say, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, again, rightly dividing the scriptures, we know that chapter 25, and that those verses that I read to you initially, that's talking about the judgment of the nations. God's going to judge people for what they've done to his brethren. Okay. However, we're told that you and I, as believers, that we are complete in him. Do you all understand what that means? It means there's nothing we can do except have faith and believe to earn our salvation. We're complete in him, but we're called to do good works. We're called to be like Jesus. But the Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in our body for what we've done, whether good or bad. And that's really talking about reward. And folks, I believe that you want to have great reward to give to the Lord. Amen? And so we must always remember that this is talking about the nations and what they've done to his people Israel. But we have to beware also that we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment too. And it actually refers to that judgment seat of Christ as a place of terror. Those who have done things that they shouldn't be doing and didn't know that they weren't supposed to be doing will be beaten with few stripes, but those who knew their master's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many. Amen. The Bible says we will be saved, yet as by fire, by judgment of God. I don't know about you, but I want to build with that gold and silver, the things that are going to receive the praise of God, you know, the things that God's going to be pleased with, not the hay, wood, and stubble, which is going to be judged by God through judgment and discipline. Important, folks, that we learn this. And so we rightly divide the Word of God. And I hope that the Scriptures that we have shared with you today have convinced you that the verses of Scripture that we shared in Matthew 25 are talking about that very thing, about the judgment of the nations and their treatment of the people of Israel. If you have any questions about this, or anybody wants to show me where I'm wrong, I'm more than available. Like I said, I want to be right. I want to rightly divide the Word of God. And I know with a lot of people, it's very difficult because sometimes you're raised your whole life and you've been taught that this is something the church needs to be concerned about, that we're going to be there in being judged. No, our judgment was at the cross. That's why the Bible says we are complete in Him. See? But this is talking about those who don't know the Lord, who've rejected Him. And the Lord will allow those who have treated His people right to enter into the kingdom that's prepared. And those, like I said, those Gentiles who are allowed to go into that time will come and they'll lay a hold of a Jew and say, "Take us to your God. We've heard that God is with you. We want to learn about Him." It's going to be a glorious time. Glorious time upon the earth. But more glorious for the church, as we will be with the Lord in heaven. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.